2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. If you have that passage, would you say amen? And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." The word of the Lord. As I mentioned to you last Sunday, this is one of my favorite passages, and it still moves me as I think of its implications. Our text is about a deep and enduring friendship between two young men. One's name is David, the king of Israel, and his friend Jonathan, who was the son of the former king of Israel, Saul, who is now deceased. What makes this friendship between Jonathan and David so unique is that because the former king Saul hated David with a passion, and although he hated David for no apparent reason, David and Jonathan became the best of friends. Some of you may have experienced that. Maybe some of our younger people may be experiencing it now, and I hope that's not the case. Where you have a close friendship with a classmate or a schoolmate, and for some reason the parent just doesn't seem to like you. For some of us who've been in the workplace for many years, we've experienced the same thing at the workplace, that we attend to our job responsibilities with great amount of enthusiasm and being responsible. For some reason, our boss just doesn't seem to like us. You do your best, you show up every day, you're on time, you take your breaks on time, you come back from lunch on time, you're honest and hardworking, but for some reason they just don't seem to like you. David experienced that. He was very faithful and very good at his job also, but for some reason Saul not only did not like him, Saul despised him. The hatred of David by King Saul during his tenure was as such that on more than one occasion, Saul even attempted to kill David. And in another case, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, Saul even attempted to kill his own son, Jonathan. We're dealing with a man who has some emotional problems, to say the least. It's not to excuse his behavior, but he's a man who is imbalanced, irrational. He's a man who has wild mood swings. His anger is uncontrollable, inconsolable. David is the target of his anger. What was the problem? What is Saul's problem? Well, the problem was apparently Saul's ego, which had been crushed. It was during his tenure that David rose in popularity as his armor bearer, the leader of his army, which was quite successful. David, although he served honorably in the late King Saul's administration, he exhibited a true gift of leadership, and it made David very popular with the people of Israel while Saul served as Israel's king. And you can see there's a crack right there that person who has a weak ego, or a strong ego, maybe I should say, their weakness is that they can't deal with another person having equal or better gifts than they. Now, David was fierce in battle. He was a feared warrior leader for Israel, which was just what Israel needed at that time, because they were the target of its neighboring country, specifically the Philistines, and they couldn't handle the Philistines. You would think that Saul would be overjoyed that he had a very capable leader of his military. It would reinforce the security of his own nation, which he led. But no, he didn't think that way. Jealousy was eating him up. Despite the deranged and jealousy-induced hatred of David by King Saul, David enjoyed a most splendid fellowship with Saul's son and his friend Jonathan. In fact, their loyalty to one another was such that they even made a blood covenant with each other, pledging their faithful loyalty one to the other. Saul, on the other hand, was busy stewing in his bruised ego as he heard the people marching the streets of Jerusalem one day, singing, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. I'm certain that Saul marched back to his king's palace depressed because he wanted the attention all upon himself rather than glorying in a unified state of Israel. Late in Saul's tenure, a battle between Israel and the Philistines did ensue at Mount Gilboa, and it was there that King Saul and his three sons, including Jonathan, David's best friend, they were all killed, all wiped out. Right there at Mount Gilboa, they all died. Upon the tragic death of Jonathan, David's friend, who was closer than a brother to David, went on a solemn and imperial mission to find someone in whom he could identify with, someone to whom he could show the kindness of God to fulfill the pledge that he made with Jonathan prior to Jonathan's death. "If I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die?" This is Jonathan speaking in 1 Samuel 20. "And you shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house or my family forever. Not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies." In other words, if you don't do this, David, may the Lord allow your enemies to kill you. And Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. In 1991, a dear, dear friend of mine, a young man by the name of Dean, I won't mention his last name, but he and I became very, very close friends. Geographically, we didn't live close to each other. He lived in Wisconsin. I lived in Ohio. But we instantly became very close friends. He had a wonderful personality and was a joy to be around. We were both very young in ministry, and his father was a pastor, as mine was, and they knew each other, and it seemed kind of natural that we would become friends. Dean was a very smart guy. He graduated law school. But he chose ministry over law, and I never met anyone that was any more friendly, likable, fun to be around than Dean. Unfortunately, one day I got the message that Dean was quite sick. He was just 37 years old, had such a bright future ahead of him. He was just a magnet for people with his outgoing personality. And then not long after that, I got news that Dean had passed away. Just 37 years of age, and stomach cancer took him out of this world. David's experience with Jonathan was, I would think, more intense because it was so sudden. That one day you're having lunch and the next day your friend's gone. Or in some cases your spouse is gone. Or your mother is gone. Or your father is gone. In honor of the pledge that he had taken with his now deceased friend, Jonathan, David asked a former servant. He took to heart the covenant that he had made with Jonathan, and so he went about doing exactly as he had promised. He asked a servant. He used to be employed under King Saul's regime, but now he was no longer employed in that capacity. But Ziba knew, of course, about Saul's family and Saul's son Jonathan's family. So it would be natural, smart, to ask Ziba if he knew that Jonathan had someone in his family that he could reach out to and show him the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake. So that's why verse number 1 asks that question. Is there still someone of the house of Saul or the family of Saul, which would include extended family, that I may show him kindness, or hesed in the Hebrew, loving kindness, or what we would call mercy? That's a key word, because mercy is not something that's deserved. It's undeserved favor. Now, although David was a fierce and courageous warrior, he was equally a man of compassion and acquainted with grief. There's one particular story in the Bible that you will probably remember, that the prophet Nathan came to David and said, David, I have something I need to tell you. And he was in David's inner circle, so he could approach the king that way. And so David asked him, okay, tell me what it is. And he says, there is a rich farmer who has a lot of sheep. And he had a neighbor who is a poor rancher, and all he had was one little lamb. The rich farmer went to the poor farmer and took his lamb. David heard that story and he was fiercely angry. Tell me who that is so that I can kill him. For being so cruel. Well, Nathan's answer wasn't the answer David was hoping for. because Nathan had to say, Nathan, David, that man is you. And he told that story in relation to David stealing the beautiful wife of one of his soldiers. He was a man who was passionate to a fault in some cases, as which I've just told you. He was a man of compassion, however, and a man who was acquainted with grief. When told the story of that rich farmer, he responded in such a way, David did not deny his guilt. And when we do not deny our guilt, God surely will forgive us. What was the motivation for David to search for someone related to his friend Jonathan, with whom he made this sacred pledge of security? I will show your family kindness, the mercy of God, forever, for as long as I live. The search for a beneficiary was grounded in the deep love that David shared with his friend Jonathan, but it also was firmly grounded in the fidelity that David possessed for his own word. Guard your word at any cost. As I mentioned last week, a lesser person might have ignored the covenantal word that David shared with Jonathan the very day Jonathan died. Oh well, I don't have to honor this. He's gone. But David would have none of it. Because of his character and the sacredness of his word, David chose to honor the covenant he made with the object of that covenant, Jonathan's family. Now, no matter how much David was abused by Jonathan's father Saul, David loved Jonathan. No matter how deeply Saul hated David, nothing would stop David from loving Jonathan and honoring his word by loving Jonathan's family. Regardless of the emotional stress and strain the former king Saul caused, or the amount of anxiety Saul induced because of his unchecked anger, David loved Jonathan and committed himself to Jonathan's household by giving Jonathan his word. David would not go back on his word. Verse 3 is repetitious of verse 1 with a slight change. And that's the last four words, the kindness of God. Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? This verse is a restatement, as I mentioned. Despite any lingering bad memories or nightmares, despite any flashbacks, old memories of past terror or feelings of insecurity, despite the countless sleepless nights and times when David literally was running for his life because of Saul's intense anger and hatred, David still loved Jonathan, Saul's son. David endured the pain of the mistreatment and the mockery of his position and dignity so he would honor his covenant word with Jonathan by showing kindness to Jonathan's household. Is there yet still someone of the household of Jonathan or Saul that I may show him the kindness of God? David was not going to turn his back on Jonathan, although he was deceased. No matter what, David wanted to show him kindness, show kindness to someone of Jonathan's family. And Ziba said to the king, "There's still a son of Jonathan who's crippled in both feet." Now, David was a very nimble man. He tells a story about feeling as if he could run through troops and leap over walls. He was a youthful man, athletic. And some have said, and I've not found a passage to be able to confirm it, but some have said that David did not like men who were incapable physically. Here someone is found who will be a candidate for grace and mercy. Enter Mephibosheth. Someone is identified who represents Jonathan and any extended family. However, because of his condition, this recently found son of Jonathan, he cannot get to the king. King David, however, has the resources to get to him. If this was a king who had less integrity and honor than David would have, he might have chosen to conveniently ignore someone of such a low estate and who was not on the same social level, or someone who did not run in the same social circles as the king. He did not hobnob with money and wealth and prestige. As King David was more than willing but anxious to stoop to the level of the disenfranchised son of Jonathan, who was so far removed from the splendor of his late father's palace, his great late grandfather's palace, I should say, King David had to send an investigator out to find him, Ziba. And once Mephibosheth is found, he's found living in a town called Lodabar, which means literally nothing. Ever lived in a town called nothing? It probably doesn't play too well with the people who are in marketing for that city. Come to nothing, we have everything. It doesn't quite sound right, does it? It was a town that had little or no resources. People are not moving there because there's no jobs. There's nothing there. Jonathan's son was also living in a house called Machir. Some pronounce it Machir. And that means sold or bartered. So let's just put the two together. He's living in a house that's called by the name of sold. It means sold. And the town he's living in means nothing. That's not good. You won't get top price for selling your house in that town. Although there was great energy and eventual excitement about finding someone of Jonathan's family, and while King David and his servants knew about the details of the limitless search for a family member of Jonathan, Mephibosheth did not know anything about it. He's living in this nothing town. He's living in a house that's sold or bartered. He knows nothing about what's going on behind the scenes. Unbeknownst to him, there was this contract between his father, Jonathan, and King David that would affect his life forever. Mephibosheth's destiny was sealed, and his future had been sealed without his knowledge. Do you know what God has in store for you? You might know some of it, but you don't know all of it. Once found, it was discovered that Mephibosheth was indeed crippled in both of his feet. His disability was due to the fall of his parents. Yes, Mephibosheth suffered the consequences of evil perpetrated upon his family, who was being killed or threatened to be killed in his infancy. And Mephibosheth could not walk, therefore, even if he was so inclined, he could not go to the king, but the king could get to Mephibosheth. Oh, what a surprise. Either a servant answered the door, or Mephibosheth, in some assisted mechanism, came to the door as it was being knocked upon. And opening the door, you can imagine his face, bewildered and confused. Why is there a royal contingency parked outside of my house? What is this all about? Maybe he's thinking, what have I done wrong? Or maybe The King David has come to kill me, as most new kings do to the families of the former king. He was speechless, I'm sure. Mephibosheth must have been when he saw the king's chariot parked at his house and his name being called. Mephibosheth, king said. King came to his house, however, with good news. Good news. As tragic as it was that his father Jonathan was killed, but it was in Jonathan's death that Mephibosheth, in a strange way, would become an heir to the current king of Israel, David. Mephibosheth, what do you say about David? Pentecostals used to sing a little ditty that said, he's all right. Is he the king of love? Yes. Mephibosheth, is David's mercy deep? Yes. Is his grace wide? Yes. His response must have been, he's all right. When I think of the goodness of this King David, I must say he's all right with me. When I wasn't even thinking of him, he was thinking about me. David said, Mephibosheth, don't fear. I know what you must be thinking, but don't fear. I will show you kindness or mercy for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father. And you shall eat at my table always. No, you're not living in the guest house. No, you're eating at my table. Whatever I have and my family has, it's not too good for you. You're eating at my table. Mephibosheth, I am here to restore to you all that was lost to your father. And you will eat at my table always. This is not only a sign of fellowship, church, with the king, but also is a sign of God's great provision. What does it feel like to move from nothing? And in a house that's sold, it's really not even yours. A house of bondage. And move to the king's palace, where you had complete freedom and security. If you notice, Mephibosheth didn't turn down the king's invitation, did he? When the true conviction of the Holy Spirit comes upon us, God's grace is irresistible. All that the Father gives me, John 6:37, will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus said, no one can take you out of my Father's hands. Mephibosheth paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should regard for a dead dog such as I? He considered himself nothing. He considered himself to be completely unworthy of David's goodness to him. Why me? Asks Mephibosheth. I ask myself that question often. You probably ask yourself that question often as well. Because with one decree, with nothing but his sovereign will, his royal edict and sacred word, Mephibosheth's life has been changed forever. Only a king could do this. Only a sovereign could do this. Only Only a good king would do this for someone so undeserving. The offspring of his enemy. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all this house I have given to your master's grandson. In other words, he's telling Ziba, make it happen. It's time to move, Mephibosheth. The heir of Jonathan's not being relocated to live as a pauper or even as a servant or even a friend. He's not being hired. He doesn't have an employee-employer relationship. He's certainly not being moved that he might live in similar circumstances, a town of nothing and a house of bondage. He's being relocated to be a part of the king's family. He is given the status of a son. Mephibosheth is being adopted by David. He's no longer estranged from royalty and stripped of his royal identity that he had been stripped of when his grandfather Saul was no longer king. He's no longer estranged from royalty or stripped from that identity. He's no longer an enemy. He is family. Mephibosheth moved from Sin Street to Redemption Road. He moved from Misery Lane to Thanksgiving Boulevard. He has a new forwarding address, the place of privilege that was lost due to his grandfather Saul, has been restored by his new father, David. And Mephibosheth is giving substantial property rights. All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to Mephibosheth. He didn't earn it. He couldn't earn it. He couldn't pay for it. Here's a man who is totally handicapped. How could he work to pay for such a thing? Let me bring this to a close quickly. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, we are